This evening we're going to begin a new chapter in Genesis, as always, when the Bible brings out what we're going to see. When the Bible brings out genealogies, it seems kind of monotonous, or is it just me?
No.
Right? Okay. Ashamedly, I used to just skim over them and move on to the meat of the word until I learned how important these genealogies actually were. Why? Because they give a foundation to a lot of what is in the Bible to help us to line things out for us, and if we desire to take the time. So one of the things that drives me to teach is not just learning the word myself, but also seeing the aha moments in others. We've seen them in this room many times, and I praise God for that, and I pray that we see many, many more. And my prayer is that we all learn something new from chapter 5 of the book of Genesis. For those of you who have gone through it already, you're looking and said, okay, so people lived and died, right? So hopefully we're going to see something a little bit more than that. So as we finished chapter 4 the last time we were together, I shared the importance of the end of chapter 24, and that's verses 24 and 25. If you look there with me, it says, and Adam knew his wife, and we know that means what? They had intimacy together. That's what the word knew there means, his wife. And again, she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And can you imagine a mom right out front making that admonition, not making excuses for her kids, but says, God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Because we know that Abel was the one who was a worshiper of God, and Cain, hey, he just kind of did his own thing. But verse 26, and as for Seth, to him also was a son born, and he named him Enosh. And then men begun to call under the name of the Lord. And that's an important word to remember. Men began to call in the name of the Lord. And I stated last time how sad this situation was, because it begins chapter 5 now, and Cain is not even mentioned. Nor will Cain ever be mentioned in light of something good. He'll be remembered in the New Testament where people say that he went by the way of Cain, and I shared last week that we're not to do that. But here's the thing. Cain has no legacy, no mention of his family. He just doesn't exist anymore. And what? And why? Because after that, his horrible ordeal with God. Some of you who may have not heard that message yet, but he smarted off to God. When God asked him, where is Abel, your brother? His response was, what, am I my brother's keeper? You know, it's like he just smarted off to God, lied to God, didn't want nothing to do with God. You know, it's interesting. We're talking about legacies today. Well, I was in Colorado. I shared earlier about I got the chance to meet my last remaining aunt on this planet. From my mother or my father's side, she's 83 years old. And she was the baby of all of my dad's siblings, and we spoke of the brevity of life and how fast it goes by. And some of us in this room know what I'm talking about. Right, Roy? Okay. Roy was 18 or 17 going in the Navy? 19 going in the Navy, and last month he turned 75. That was just the other day, though. But the brevity of life, it goes by fast, and my aunt and I were talking about that, and we know that soon it's going to be her time, and that will be the last of my dad and mom's family that's gone. And so how many of us know the legacy that we're going to leave behind? How many here tonight even care about the legacy we leave behind? For my family in the Abdullahs, I visited my nephew, as I told you. He is one of two of my brother's boys, and those two will be the only ones left. My son, Al, is the last one in my dad's side, Al Abdullah. He'll be the last one. I have no grandson, so I don't think Dash is qualified to be a grandson. That's their dog. And so, but I guess the question is, do we even care of the legacy we're going to leave behind? I certainly do. I do care. It matters to me what my granddaughters remember about me, but also for the three grandchildren that are in this room as well. What can I leave them about Jesus? Do they all truly know the sacrifice that Jesus made for them and for me, for us to be able to have access to heaven. Do they know the terrible beating that he took on our behalf because of our sin? Because we have all sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23. But not only the beating, but eventually hanged on the cross. He did it willingly and without reservation for you and I. And time is passing by, folks, and we need to remember that God is in control of our lives. We saw that this past week, didn't we? He's in control of everything, whether we see it or not. But even when we don't see it, he is. What's he trying to do in it? You've often heard me say many times that there are, what did he do? There are, I need some tissue, some ink spilled all over my, oh my gosh, it broke.
Is it on your Bible?
Good thing I can edit this. I don't know how that happened. Okay. Happens to the best of them. Thank you, Lord. Where was I, Caden? Ah, it's a test. You've often heard me say that there is not as much time in front of me any longer as there is behind me. My years are shorter in front than they are behind, right? As a matter of fact, for each and every one of us here today, we're one day closer to spending eternity with God. We are closer today than we were yesterday. Amen? And the question is, are we ready?
Yep.
Yes, amen. Amen. In chapter 5 of Genesis, it can be looked at as an epitaph. Anybody not know what an epitaph means? It is a phrase or a form of words written in memory of a person who has died, especially as an inscription on a tombstone. So you know what it was. I should have told you. It's what you see on tombstones. How many of you remember Johnny Carson, right? In his show, what did he always say? We'll be right back.
Yeah.
Right? Well, on his tombstone, he had written exactly that. We'll be right back. But we all know that Johnny Carson ain't coming back to this world, right? And I guess the biggest question would be is, where is Johnny Carson? I'm surprised at the advent of, or how many times I see phones being used around here, that they don't know who Johnny Carson is. He was the greatest late night host there ever was.
Oh,
right? Everybody else just comes after him.
He's funny.
I'll cut that out of the studies because Caden knows who Johnny Carson is. But obviously he's not going to be back. Okay, I can assure you of that. Here's another epitaph that was written in a tombstone somewhere in the Midwest. Ma loves Pa. Pa loves women. Ma caught Pa with two swimmin. Here lies Pa. But over and over in our chapter today, we're going to see the words, and he died. Okay, and as a matter of fact, that phrase will be mentioned 8 times just in this chapter alone. So stay with me. I promise that there's going to be more to it than that. More than he begot so-and-so and he died. He begot so-and-so and he died. There'll be more of that. So Jennifer, would you read chapter 5 for us? That's fine.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam's after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan, maybe? Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. I don't know, that guy. Kenan lived after he fathered him 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. That guy, again, had lived 65 years. He fathered Jared. That guy lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of that guy were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had another sons and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Good job. How many in your versions does it read the word begot?
Oh,
anyone?
Like 30 times.
There you go. Anybody else? What is yours rendered, Lorelai? Does it say fathered or begot?
It says fathered.
Fathered. Anybody else? Anything different? Fathered? Okay, very good. In the original form of it, they use the word begot, which means that he fathered. And it's very interesting because I want you to keep note of that when we get to the end of the study. I'm going to share something regarding that. But keep in mind, it is he begot, or he fathered, okay? So keep that in mind. But look back with me at verse 1, if you would. Now, that was pretty intensive, hearing about how these guys lived so many years. I mean, not only that, but having kids at 100 and whatever years old, right? Exactly.
147.
And what's really neat is they lived a long time after they had the kids. So obviously kids were not a detriment to them in those days, right?
Oh, okay.
Okay, anyway.
Wow.
Probably because they didn't have phones. Anyway.
Wow.
Look at verse 1. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in his likeness. Okay, so it is giving us, if you would, turn back to chapter 1 of Genesis. It's only a couple of pages. But notice it is telling us again the same thing that's written in the beginning. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Okay? It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay? According to our likeness. And for those who may not have caught up to us in our studies, who is God referring to in there? Let us make man in our image.
Jesus
and the Holy Spirit. They're all three were there, okay? So when people say, well, God was by himself, even God liked company. So, but let us make him in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This verse that Moses starts out with, because, by the way, Moses is the author of the book of Genesis. Moses, through the Holy Spirit, by the way. But it is very pregnant with information. What does that mean? There's a lot in just that verse. Let me read it again. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Man was made in the Imago Dei. That's Latin for image of God. What is the image of God? Can anybody tell me? Number one, without sin, right? He's holy, he's perfect, he's without blemish. Man was made exactly that way. And that's what the word likeness means. The same as, or the same mold, if you would. Again, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The word man here is Adam, which means just means a human being, just so no one's confused, right? It's also where Adam got his name as well. He's a human. And also, I don't know about you, but this really is put out to us plain and simple of how many sexes there are. How many are there?
Two.
Male and female. So this brings us to an important fact that anything that we create, think about this. If God created male and female, anything that we create that's not in the procreation of God is created in our image. Okay? Think about that, because we're going to see it again with Adam. If we created, it's totally outside of the creation of God. It is totally outside the creation of God to assume that there are 64 genders. That is the total to date now. 64 genders describe who a person can be. I have the website. I wouldn't suggest that you do it or look through it because it's pretty goofy. I just read it enough to say, okay, I don't need to go there. And I won't mention all the names, but 64 of them. Why? Why do I say that? If it's not of God, why would I entertain it? I don't need to speak out against it. I just did not need to not listen to it. And by the way, you're going to be shocked to know one of the places where a lot of this stuff is taught is on PBS, which is really crazy. I used to really like PBS, but not no more because, well, there's a lot of things on there, but that's not what the study's about. But it's just too goofy. It says male and female, he created them. And I think I'm going to stick to that because then everything else is created in the image of man. And I don't know about you, but I can create some pretty awful things, right? And so can you. But look at Moses writes in verse 2, he created them male and female and blessed them and he called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Prayerfully, there's an aha moment here. Hopefully you see it when we read it. We know that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, right? Genesis 1:26. But verse 3 tells us that Adam has a son, he names him Seth, and notice whose likeness he is made in Adam and Eve's. He is now made from then on, well, really from any child that they have from then on, it is made in their likeness. What is their likeness now? By the way, their sin, which was out of disobedience and rebellion against God, it actually brought about the fall, as a matter of fact, and they all had to forfeit the image that they were created into. Why? Because they brought sin into the world. God is without sin, right? God cannot sin. God is not evil. He cannot reside where there's evil. And so they had to forfeit that. And now Seth is created in Adam's image. Remember that, okay? Because all of us were created in the image of Adam as well. I don't know about you, but if you believe in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then you have to believe the entire Bible. And if you don't believe any part of it, you cannot believe that God is the author of creation. So, that being said, Adam and Eve we are their legacy. We were born after them. They are the first mother and father, okay? So, we all have one race. Right? We said this many times. When we came from Adam and Eve, and it was one race. And during the years, It all got discombobulated, right? We have many races now. The reason I say that, though, is because later on you're going to see why things are the way they are, okay? So, interesting enough, the name Seth means appointed or substituted. So he was actually a substitute of Abel, who honored God. The only mention of Abel is in the first part of Genesis. And when his brother killed him, he's not remembered anymore. Later on, he will be, because it'll say that he offered a sacrifice to God that was holy. Okay, but as far as any line, genealogy, or any, what's the word I'm looking for? Any legacy? There is none, because he was murdered. But I want to back up just a tad. And we see Adam. How old was he when he had Seth? 130 years. And I just wanted to make note of that. He would go on to live another 800 years and had more children. And then verse 5 ends with, and he died. Okay? 930 years, and he died. What do I make note of that? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is the lie that the serpent told Eve in the garden. You will not surely die, right? If you just eat of that, you're not going to die. Prior to that, them rebelling against God and eating of that fruit, man was not to die. They would have lived forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how cranky I would be at 940 years old, right? But probably we wouldn't have been that way, because the world would have been a different place. But always remember, this should warn us, especially the youngsters. Anytime the serpent, who is Satan, puts temptation in front of us, it's always with a lie. Always. It's not that bad. Or no one will know, right? I can remember early on in my walk, it was like, well, I sure hope so-and-so doesn't find out about that. Never realizing that God knew the whole time, right? I'm worried about others and not what God thinks. The problem with what the serpent told them is that it's a lie. When we give in to the lie, God knows everything, does he not? He knows it all. He knows even our thoughts, doesn't he? Caden's going, where does it say that, Al? I never saw that in the Bible. Well, I'm glad you thought that. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 1 through 8. Matthew 9. And so when everybody gets there, we'll have Lorelai read that. By way of recap, while you're turning there, Jesus has just cast the demons out of two men. And the demons went into a herd of swine, and they ran off a cliff into the ocean. And by the way, he's also just had an incident with his disciples, put them in a boat, said, we're going to go to the other side. And that's where he calmed the waves, and he told them, oh, ye of little faith. And so here's where we are now. And so, Lorelai?
Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came into his own town. Some men brought him to a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Verse 3, and at once some of the scribes said within themselves, they're gossiping, they're murmuring, this man blasphemes. Modern day translation, who's he think he is? But verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he says, why do you think evil in your hearts? But why is this so important for us to know this? Because just as we are studying the importance of this genealogy today, it all leads to Jesus. That's why. God's instruction to us. It leads to grace and mercy of God and how he deals with his creation. His creation is very important to him. His instruction, if you remember, to Adam and Eve was to what? Be fruitful and multiply. And that this would lend credence to why the people lived so long in those days, because that was God's plan. Everything was different then. They could go out and populate the earth. But from verse 6 on of our study, we see that Adam's lineage begins to grow with astronomical years of how people lived. They lived for a long time. And as I said, I believe that it fits right in to God's plan to populate the world. Now, there are some theologians who reject the fact that people could live that long. But we must keep in mind, things were a lot different then. The world was not as polluted with things as it is now. And in the last year, the world has become even more polluted, has it not? Yes. But we're going to see that as we move forward through Genesis and how life will begin to shorten. But before we move forward with Adam's lineage, I want to point out something I forgot in the beginning. Adam's descendants through Cain, they're there. They're just not mentioned. They fall under the heading of Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 16. Cain left God. Said, I want nothing to do with you, God. That's basically what he said. So all of his family throughout all history is not remembered. But even so, these folks made great progress in the world. If you remember when we were studying that, his descendants, his descendants, well, one of them was a metal. He was a bronze man. He was the one that invented brass and iron. Another one created music. Think about that for a moment. And the other one was a great herdsman. He was a great big cattle farmer, if you would. So these guys were pretty successful. But by the same way that the world looks at successful people, what happens is they're successful without God. And when you're successful without God, you can have success, but you're going to end up without God. So by contrast, Seth's descendants fall under the heading of verse 26 of chapter 4. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That was his family. People began looking at the Lord and calling on, Lord, I need your help. How many times on that trip this last week did I have to call on the name of the Lord? Lord, help me. My air conditioner went out in the truck. 90 degrees. Lord, I know you're teaching me something in this. Mike's saying, Al, we can switch if you want. And I'm like, why should both of us be miserable? It's like, it'll come back on. So I began playing games, praying, Lord, if you let the air come on. It never came on. It came back on eventually, but when we were going to stop, but even though these folks made great progress in many areas, the line of Cain, it looks impressive on the surface, but it's progress without God, which, by the way, is not true progress. Seth, on the other hand, his family would come to know the Lord, with a couple of exceptions that not much is said of these men or their achievements. Probably they didn't have many, it doesn't say, except they had children. And that they live many years and then they died. Keep in mind, the line of Seth reminds us of his mortality. But through Enoch, it also shows the hope of eternal life for those who walk with God. So out of Seth's line came Enoch, who it says walked with God. Remember, it also is through the line of Seth that God raised up Noah. Why is that going to be important? Because the world gets saved through him, right? Okay. But not only that, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and eventually Jesus. It was through the line of Seth. And so what's really telling is, as I said earlier, Moses being the author, it seems clear to me that Moses writes these words to the Israelites for a specific reason. But they're written to us as well. What? Why? The Israelites were prone to rebel because they wanted to return to Egypt. Remember that when Moses freed them from Egypt and they're out in the desert and they're whining and complaining, right? They go, we want to go back. We want the garlic and the leeks. You brought us out here to die, right? Or we don't have any meat. How come we don't have any meat? Or where's the water? They complained. They wanted to go back because they thought being enslaved was better for them. They were prone to go back to Egypt or to join idolatry and the immorality of the pagan nations around them. That's what they wanted to do. And we can look at that and say, man, there's some sorry people. But you know what? We're prone to do the same thing, aren't we? We are. Left to ourselves, we can easily walk away from God. And it's said that Moses wrote Genesis 4 and 5 to show them that they needed to follow the line of Seth and not the line of Cain. That's why you've often heard me say, and I gave the admonition the last time we were together, do we have the heart of Cain or the heart of Abel? Don't follow by the way of Cain. That's what we used to joke about when people were acting weird or something. Man, don't follow the way of Cain. What's wrong with you? I love what one writer says about this. He says, Moses is saying to his people, as you go into a godless culture that will have many temptations, including the temptation to make progress without God, be careful. Remember that you will die, and you will live in this fallen world by calling upon the name of the Lord, by walking with God. That's awesome. His words are just as practical for us as they were for ancient Israel. We too live in a pagan world that tempts us to forget the shortness of life, does it not? But not only that, but to join in its progress without God. Just don't do it. Where do we see that? Commercials. You deserve this car because you're the bomb, right? You are everything you should have. I can't even believe it. iPhone 12 now. I mean, I just barely caught up to 11. I realized there was 11 and there's 12 out. Maybe next week there'll be 13. I don't know. But if you don't have it, you're just substandard if you don't have iPhone 12. That's what the world would say. You're crazy. But it's interesting because in the seventh generation from Adam comes Enoch. This is where he measures out. Every patriarch up to then lived and had children, and it says, and he died. But when it came to Enoch, look with me in verse 21. Something a little bit different. Enoch lived 65 years. Now, that was the youngest person to have a child up till now. Everybody else was in their hundreds. Verse 21. And he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. I don't know, something about him having a baby made him turn to God. I don't know. Maybe kids do that to us. But 300 years he walked with God, and he has sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And it says it again. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch didn't die. God just boop, pulled him right up off the ground. Wouldn't that be cool? If you were in the hardest time of your life, it's crashing all around you, and God just goes boop, pulls you up out of it, you don't die or anything. People look around you and go, what happened to him? He didn't die. Where's he at? Boop. He went to heaven. That would be crazy. I think it would be cool if I was out here on the tractor and all of a sudden everybody here is helping me and boop, the Lord just takes me right up. It's probably not going to happen. I'm probably going to die. But Adam, he has a son. And then his great, 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 great grandson, and he walks with God. That's awesome. What does it mean to walk with God? I'd love to do a separate study on this someday, because it doesn't mean going to church, okay? But I would love to do a study on that theme in the days to come. But succinctly, it means that our whole life is about Him. Not being religious, but being cognizant of the relationship between Him and me. How so? His will is my will. His desires are my desires. Anything that I may encounter has been in direct encounter with his doings, which means things he allows into my life, he already knows about, and he says, it's for my good. When times of trouble come, how many times do we sit there and say, thank you, God? Never, right? Well, I know what I say, but what do some of you say when that happens?
Really?
Anybody?
Why me?
Why me? That's my line. Why me? Again. Yeah.
Here we go.
Lord, why me? Well, why not them, yeah, right? It's like, why me? I love what A.W. Tozer states. He says that the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. To live in a state of unbroken worship. What is that? God is always on the forefront of our minds. Not being a religious fanatic. It's like, God, I know you're there. When we think we're about to lose our wits, it's like, God, I know you're there. I know you're going to bring me through this. That's walking with God. That's what Enoch did. But this is only possible when we walk with God. There are going to be some hard times, but we know that he's in it with him when we walk with him. Amen? You got to know that. He's there. I've watched the emotions and the move. I mean, I have to keep reminding, say, God's in this. He's there. Don't worry. We're seeing some mighty things that God is doing for our family. It's just amazing. The miracles. It's like miracle after miracle after miracle. Some we didn't even ask for, and he's giving to us. I know Linda's going to start praying that I get to see my grandkids soon. Rats. But it's interesting to know that Enoch walked with God, and it says that he was not, for God took him. But why is this important for us to realize and discover? Because it's a proclamation for those who walk with God that we have redemption. When you walk with God, he takes you. Okay? It would be such a bummer to just sit here and read, and he died, and he died, and he died. But now we see, and God took him. That's something that we're all looking for, and God took him. God desires that all his creation would walk with him, but that is not always the case, is it? I have family members that don't walk with him, and it's painful. As a matter of fact, some of those family members today have had to incur over the last week because of COVID, one person dying and another one about to die. Over a family visit to Vegas to go to a birthday party, and everybody got COVID. I hope that the ones that aren't making it know the Lord or called out to him. It's kind of hard when it's your family because a lot of times they don't want to listen. Isn't that true? They don't listen. And you pray for them, and you pray for them. And they don't listen. They think you're a nut. They think you're a fanatic because you have a relationship with Christ. But if you walk with God, he will take you. I want God to take me when it's my time. I don't want him to say, okay, I don't pick Al, right? Like in grammar school when I didn't get picked, right? As a matter of fact, this entire chapter, we don't see any mention of Cain and his clan, as I said earlier, because of what was stated in verse 16 of chapter 4. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. They didn't make it to God. They're not there. But it's interesting also in this seventh generation of Adam, in the line of Cain was born an evil, violent Lamech. Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam. And we see that he walked with God. In the seventh generation of Cain, Lamech, who was opposite of Enoch, for those of you who remember last time, you remember that Lamech was very arrogant, very disrespectful to his two wives, Ada and Zillah. Isn't that cool? Lamech's wife's name was Ada. That's nuts, huh?
It's about the same.
Yeah. One of his offspring, as I said earlier, was a craftsman of iron, bronze, and the huge livestock farmer. They were all successful people, as I said, but without God. Now, this should be living proof for all of us. That we cannot live on our parents' or our grandparents' spiritual coattails. God will not accept that. But my granny knew the Lord. That doesn't matter, okay? I don't even know if my grandparents did. There's no mention of it anywhere. And talking to my aunt this last week, she was only seven when she was, I think, three when my grandmother died, seven when her dad died. She only remembers holding his hand. That's it. She doesn't remember anything about him. She was told that my grandma was very mean, though, so she probably didn't know the Lord, but each and every one of us are going to give an account for our own walks regarding God. We all must have a walk with him. I also want to point out that being a successful person in this world means nothing to God. He's not impressed. But the world takes note of that. They take note of those who achieve in science or business or entertainment or sports. As a matter of fact, they make celebrities out of notorious criminals, don't they? But God takes note of the person who walks with him by faith. And Mike has that in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6.
By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Look at that line again. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Five and six. For he obtained the witness. Now, who was he witnessing in front of? His family. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Shock and awe right now. Does our family or do the people around us have that witness that we're pleasing to God? He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Enoch believed God, and God rewarded him accordingly. The starting place of a walk with God is to come to him by faith. Al, how do you know God is real? Because he is. Why do you believe that? Because I believe it by faith. See, people can only judge your faith, okay? They can't see it because we can't see it. But we know that God is. And God brings about things in our lives sometimes to prove to us that he is. Long time ago, won't go into the story of the burning bush experience I had with my friend Mike, but there's no way in the world after that encounter that people can tell me that God does not exist. No way. Okay? You're not going to change my mind. By faith, Abel offered to God a bloody sacrifice and was accepted on that basis. That's how Abel came to know God. That's how I know that God took him when he was killed. That's Hebrews 11:4, by the way, the verse before Mike's. But you must put off any trust in your own goodness or works and rely solely on Christ's death as the just penalty for our sin. That's how we gain faith, is to know that Jesus truly did what he said he did in his word. Also, a walk with God, it can be helped. We need to know this. It can be helped by family. It can be helped by friends. But it's not a guarantee of our salvation. How do I know that? We see this in Seth and in Cain. Adam and Eve was their mommy and daddy, and they did what they did. Okay? Cain was a murderer. My goodness. I mean, he was there in the beginning, and he still had the heart that he had. And you know, it's interesting because many people that think that they're saved because their parents are saved or their grandparents are saved. They really do. I've seen it in the church. Well, I've gone to church my whole life with my grandma. I love my grandma. She brought me to church, and therefore I'm saved. Well, and then I ask him the proverbial question. If you were to die today and stand before God, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, my granny brought me to church. I didn't hear Jesus in that. True story. This happens all the time. The people in this chapter are related to one another, as they are in chapter 4 with Cain. But by contrast, the two families of Cain and Seth shows us the importance of godly families. It's important to have a godly family or to have somebody that's going to lead us to Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, it was just 7 generations from Adam to Cain. We get this arrogant, violent Lamech. And then 7 generations later, in Seth, we get this godly Enoch. And later, Noah. Very important for us. It's not certain, but Enoch could have begun his 300-year walk with God after Methuselah was born. Why did I say that? Because oftentimes the birth of a child makes us think of life a little differently. Right, Linda? I mean, when Jennifer was born, then you think of life differently. What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to them when I'm not here? And we want them to know the Lord. And it's the same thing for Jennifer now. I know. She wants her kids to have that relationship with the Lord. But God uses things like that to bring us to repentance. And he often works through families to call people to himself. I know that happened to me. My sister Linda, who came to take care of my house, she was the one who prayed for me. And I mean, she shared the gospel with me twice, and I turned her down twice. What that must have been like for her. Mm-hmm. Arrogant Lamech Al. It's like, but the third time was the charm. The Lord broke me. But many people, on the other side, many people who come to Christ from a godless home and all actually can bring others to Christ and lead other family members to Christ as well. And we need to be mindful that in the Bible we often see that it only takes one generation for people to turn away from the Lord. Okay? How many times in the Old Testament you see, and this king lived for God, and then the next generation falls away? We see that often in the Bible. Well, last thing I want to point out. Enoch, who had prophesied of God's judgment, it says in verse 21, he begot Methuselah. Okay? The most likely meaning of that is, when he is dead, it shall come. That's what Methuselah's name means. When he is dead, then it shall come. What is going to come? The judgment of the world. It is said that when Methuselah, that he possibly died when the flood happened. If you chronologically look at the years, he was alive up until the flood, and he died right before that. I'll probably mention that a little bit later, but it tells us that there were family members who didn't walk with God in that mix. They didn't all walk with God, but Enoch did. It was only 4 generations from Enoch that the flood happens. Noah and his sons, think about that for a moment. Noah and his sons are the only ones on the face of the earth who God saw fit to save, him and their spouses. Where was all the Enoch's brothers and sisters? Where was Cain's family? Everybody was gone. Only Noah and his family. Think about that. See, I've heard people say, that's why I won't come to God. He killed all kinds of people. Innocent people. See, that's where they're ignorant. You know what ignorant is, right?
Yeah.
Ignorant without knowledge, right? Because when we get to the next chapter, you're going to see why God got rid of them, okay? But also, in closing, I want to point out something that could easily be missed up to this point. Everything is begot or fathered. Methuselah begot Lamech, but notice verse 28. Look with me. Lamech lived 182 years. Had a son. That's different. It doesn't say that he begot. It doesn't say that he fathered. He said, and had a son. And he called his name Noah. saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed." Think about that. In Genesis 3, the Lord curses the ground. In Genesis 4, he curses the ground that Cain can no longer grow anything in. And now he comes and he's going to wipe out the entire ground. But now it's important to note that Lamech had a son, and that son was Noah. And as I said earlier, it's possible that Methuselah died right before the flood, because that's what his name meant. Noah, as we'll see next week, will be used by God to save the world. And the world that we live in today, had he not done that, this world would not exist. Okay? But I want to leave you with a little tidbit, maybe a couple of them. Ernest Hemingway and Hudson Taylor. When people want to impress others in the world, they speak of reading of Ernest Hemingway and all of his works. And it's interesting to note that Ernest Hemingway came from a solid Christian family. Both of his grandparents were evangelical Christians. And as a boy, he sang in a choir, he tithed his allowance, and he read through the King James Bible. Yet, he rebelled against his upbringing and became notorious for his wasteful spending. He just went through money like it was nothing. His godless life, lonely and depressed, and he shot himself at age 61. His descendants are thoroughly pagan. There is no vestige of a godly life in any of them. By contrast, Hudson Taylor, many of you know who he is, he's the founder of the Great China Inland Mission, traced his spiritual roots through his mother back to his great-grandfather, who was converted from a worldly way of life. He wasn't even a Christian, but he was converted from a worldly way of life. And today, Taylor's great-grandson is the prominent missions leader. And millions of souls have been won to Christ because of Taylor's great-grandfather when he established a Christian home. Think about that for us, how important it is to establish that home, to establish that walk. And I pray that we now understand the importance of not just going to church or doing well or being a good person, but walking with God, okay? I love this little ditty as I close. Years ago, a London merchant named Henry Goodear, what a name, Henry Goodear, scoffed at the Bible. But one Sunday, just to please his niece, he went to church. The young lady was greatly disappointed when she learned that the pastor's message was based on Genesis 5. As she listened to the boring list of names being read, she wondered why God had permitted the pastor to pick that text the day her uncle came to church. And as they walked home, little did she know that every step of her uncle's feet and every beat of his heart seemed to repeat the gloomy refrain, "And he died, and he died." The next day, Goodear could not concentrate on his work. That night, he searched for the family Bible, and he read over those words, "And he died, and he died." Goodear thought, "Now I'm living, but someday I too must die. And then, where will I spend eternity?" And that very night, he asked the Lord Jesus to forgive him, to make him his child. Obviously, he had the right name, right? He heard what was said. For you and me, when the time comes, it will be our relationship with Christ that matters how much I have done. It's not how much I've done, how much I've given, or how much I've prayed, how many times I've did this Bible study or went to church. It will be about Jesus and what I did with Jesus. The Bible tells us he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Mike, that was the scripture. "He who began the good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus," Philippians 1:6. I had Lauren write it in the pad out there that we were building. The life verse that God gave me was because, you know what? I didn't start this work. He did. I'm not going to be faithful to complete it. If I think I am, I'm a fool. He is faithful. That's why I love that song. "You, Lord, are faithful, faithful and true, faithful to love us." So I want to leave us with this thought. Does your life matter? You bet it does. It matters to him. It matters to your families. It matters to your future. What will your epitaph be? Mine, no doubt, will be Al, rough around the edges, but he loved Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this chapter. Thank you for everything that you bring out.